When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. When Dan asked me a couple of months ago whether I would be prepared to come speak on fasting, I think he assumed I knew something about it. I think, like a lot of us, and actually I say it with a smile, but actually I'm sad about it, it's something we've rather glossed over. So I'm really excited, actually, to share with you this morning what I've been learning. And it's from reading that I've been doing. Thank you for those that responded to Esther's Facebook post that said, help, any good books on fasting? So thank you for that. Conversations I've had with a number of people that have rather surprised me, and I've been trying it out a bit and seeing whether I can learn things through experience as well. So I've read some classic books on fasting. Very difficult to find a book that's right, that's just been written recently, actually, surprisingly. But Arthur Wallace, Derek Prince, Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. I remember reading that as a student in the 80s. Very good chapter on fasting. I've also been listening to a new generation of younger followers of Jesus who seem to be... God seems to be stirring up to rediscover the practice of fasting. And one of those is my own daughter, Naomi, who, quite apart from me, has felt that God was leading her to think more about fasting. So she's now getting up before dawn, making sure she gets her breakfast in, and then she spends time praying and reading her Bible and then going off to lectures and then... with green tea, drunk during the day. She then waits till dusk when she eats again. And she's finding this a really helpful way of understanding God and his purposes more. I met a young couple in the week who have been setting up a house of prayer in York. So I thought I should ask them what they think about fasting. They're part of sort of Pete Gregg and 24/7 and all that kind of movement. And they're going to work, set up something similar in Athens, in Greece, and to work among Syrian and Iraqi refugees. And they, in turn, pointed me to a guy called John Mark Comer, who's a pastor of Bridgetown Church in Portland, Oregon, who's recently posted a very good podcast on fasting that I'd encourage you to have a look at. So I'm left wondering why this is such a neglected practice. But on the other hand, why perhaps God by his Spirit is stirring up people to rediscover this gift, which I think is a gift to the church and to us as individuals. First thing to say, food is good. It's part of God's good creation. There's no doubt about it. Essential part of any celebration. And often churches are renowned for their food. It's part of the way they welcome people. Any film buffs here know the image? Which film is it from? Rob? Babette's Feast. Yeah, so Babette is a story of written by Karen Blixen. Housekeeper Babette. She wins the lottery and... she decides to lay a banquet on for a rather dwindling and aging congregation of strict brethren in northern Denmark. And their idea of spirituality was really not to do any sort of pleasure of any kind, really. But through this lavish banquet, their hearts are warmed, and by the end of it, they're rejoicing in God's goodness in the provision of food. Jesus himself had a reputation as being, a glutton and a drunkard. clearly Jesus must have really enjoyed his food and the company he kept with his friends to give him be accused of that. And we read, God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But I think if we're honest, for many of us, we have an uneasy relationship with food and with eating. It's probably one of our society's favourite pastimes, but probably something of an obsession. And eating, like other intrinsically good things, gets caught up in what's called the pleasure principle. And actually, in our society that we live in, that's kind of how we live much of the time. The main navigation tool for our life is what brings us pleasure. And as long as it doesn't hurt other people, that's kind of how we go. It's a principle of instant gratification. And I think we can see it in our attitude to food, that sometimes our stomachs can rule us. Paul puts it rather graphically, doesn't he, that top quote. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Maybe we don't necessarily relate to that, but there's something there in terms of our society. The other thing that I was thinking about, we are incredibly attuned to our stomachs. We're very quick to sense a kind of physical hunger, a little grumble or gurgle, or feeling slightly kind of weak or lightheaded, and we're thinking, must be time for a snack or the next meal. If you look at my profile, an extra hour waiting for a meal is not going to affect my blood sugar. It's not going to allow me to crash into a heap. But our society and a kind of way we think, we're very kind of attuned to that. But then I was thinking, what about our spiritual hunger? Would we even notice if we were spiritually hungry? What are the symptoms to look out for? And I'm wondering, as people made in God's image, body, mind and soul, whether we've quite got things right on that front. So we need to have a think about what Jesus talks about fasting. And the important thing to start with is not to see those few verses on their own, but to see them in the wider context of the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 1 of that chapter, if you've got your Bibles, look at it. Jesus starts it saying, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The implication is clear. There are such things as acts of righteousness that Jesus expects us to do as his followers. He lists them, actually. There are three sections to this: giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. We're pretty comfortable with giving to the poor. We think praying is a no-brainer. Fasting, no, not for us, actually. It's a kind of not something to be done. So that's interesting, isn't it? And then at the end of it, we've already got the word reward in that first verse. He then talks about storing up treasures in heaven. I think we think it's disconnected from the acts of righteousness, but I don't think it is if you read it. And I think treasures in heaven for us is kind of way in the future in heaven. But actually treasures in heaven are part of our experience now and are part of our reward now, as well as in the future, I believe. So Thomas Aquinas, a long time ago, he was talking about how we respond to temptation and how we're often defeated by it, said this: our only hope is not more willpower. It is for a new set of habits, cultivating holy habits, spiritual disciplines, acts of righteousness. I think we've got some things to learn from the words of Jesus. So our little section, which kind of almost doesn't need any explanation, I think if you read it a few times, you'd kind of work out what it's saying. When you fast. Not if you fast, when you fast, and again, when you fast. So the assumption Jesus was making is that it was a normal part of practice for his disciples, and what's so special about us? what's so special about us? Do we not need to? Is it not good for us? Is there not a reward for us if we do it? The other thing you pick up very quickly is that actually it's very easy to get it wrong in terms of our motivation. It's a bit of a sort of an exaggerated story, isn't it, this idea? But, you know, that people should actually kind of disfigure their faces to make sure people realize that they really were going without food. But clearly Jesus's instruction to us is if you're going to fast, it's to an audience of one, God himself, that we fast in front of. But then it seems quite clear that your Father in heaven, who sees what you're doing in secret, will reward you. Seems pretty simple and straightforward. Treasures in heaven, Jesus' promises, as we follow in these acts of righteousness. So for some of them, that's all we need, really. I mean, Jesus assumes we do it, we should do it, and there's a reward if we do it with the right attitude. But I was thinking, you don't get too many chances to talk about fasting in church, so let's think a little bit more about it. You know, kind of what can we learn about fasting, why we should do it, and I'm really intrigued by this idea of reward. Kind of how does fasting in God's economy have a reward associated? And I think I've got some insights from these various people I've been talking to and podcasts I've been listening to. So the Bible has three types of fasting that it talks about. Mainly, there's normal fasting, which is what Jesus did, and by the sound of it, what Femi's doing in Lent, where you stop eating, but you keep drinking. So Jesus in the wilderness, he fasted from food. He was hungry, but he wasn't thirsty. Then there's the absolute fast. So Ezra, this is, mentions there was a national crisis, or Esther, Queen Esther, and they were about to have genocide of the people of Israel. She said, everyone fast, stop eating and drinking for 3 days and call upon the Lord in this crisis. Absolute fast. You can't do that without something supernatural for more than a few days. The normal fasting you could do for 40 days if you keep drinking. You talk to Femi afterwards about what his particular take on fasting is for this Lent. And then there's partial. So Daniel had very simple diet. As a way of a type of fasting. It can be done as individuals or as a community. Old Testament, it's used sometimes as a way of expressing mourning and repenting. So David, after his adultery with Bathsheba, the people of Nineveh, you remember, Jonah was absolutely furious that after the people of Nineveh fasted and prayed, God... it talks about repented of his intention of judging them. In the Psalms, it's associated with humbling ourselves before God. National deliverance, we've already talked about. And then a beautiful section in Joel, seeking a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we said with Jesus, before he started his public ministry, he fasted, and before key decisions in the life of the church, setting apart Barnabas as a missionary, choosing a new PCC, the early church fasted and prayed. And through most of church history, it's continued, actually, for most centuries since the early church, big parts of the church have fasted every Wednesday and every Friday. Every Wednesday and every Friday. John Wesley was very scathing about these so-called Christians, he said. He said that they no longer fast twice a week. They don't even fast twice a month. He almost got to the stage where he didn't think they were probably genuinely Christians because they weren't doing that. So that's not that long ago. So it's only in recent kind of decades where it's kind of gone out of normal practice. It, within our kind of groupings, actually, even in this church, I think there are probably people that their tradition has really held on to fasting. But I think it within a sort of evangelical Western Anglican church tradition that I'm from, it's not something that's been done very much for quite a long time. So the second bit is then kind of what is this reward? And if you could just bear with me, this is a little bit more complicated. But I think it fits in with what Dan was saying on Wednesday evening in terms of growing in spiritual maturity. Each of us comes to personal faith and personal relationship with God through his undeserved favour and grace. Nothing that we can do can earn that. And when God looks on us as Christians, he sees us clothed in Jesus' clothes, his robes of righteousness. However, that there follows a lifetime of what the Bible talks about as sanctification, a day-by-day process by which God works in us to change us and transform us and make us the people that we're meant to be and more like Jesus, more in line with the Holy Spirit and his purposes and his will. And I think, as I understand it, I think fasting has a part to play in that spiritual maturity process. For many of us who've been Christians for a while, we're only too aware of the powerful influences within us, particularly two influences, either drivers, natures. So we've got the sinful nature, our disordered desires, looking for instant gratification in rebellion against God, and then the spirit on the side, our new nature, our deepest desires to walk in God's ways. Galatians says this: "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." So as far as the Bible is concerned, we can do two things with our old nature, with our sinful nature. We can either gratify it, or we can crucify it. These are some of the reflections people have had that sort of follows on from that thought that I'd encourage you to kind of consider. So when we fast, I would argue, and others would argue, we're starving the flesh and we're feeding the spirit. That's how some people see it, following on that line. Fasting is like our whole body praying. And we're bringing back our body under control. We deprive ourselves of food, but we feast on Jesus and his will. And it brings a new meaning to that beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Desert Fathers, and many Christians over the centuries have recognized that actually controlling our hunger and our appetite for food can often be a kind of a way into to bringing about control over some of our other drives, whether it's anger or whether it's lust within sexual drive or whatever else we might that drives us. This is what Thomas A. Kempis said: "Restrain from gluttony, and thou shalt the more easily restrain all the inclinations of the flesh." So, I mean, there's lots to think about here and lots to talk about. You may still have some objections and some issues that you're not sure about. You may be wondering, you know, perhaps there are health reasons why I shouldn't fast. I think those are overstated, but it's worth talking about and thinking about. There's actually quite a lot of research about the physical and the psychological benefits of fasting, actually, and some people suggest that if there was a drug as potent as fasting, temporary fasting, the drug companies would be making millions of it, and actually most of us would be on it because of the benefits. But maybe from my experience, I said I've been sort of trying it out. One of the verses that struck me as I was missing my lunch or whatever it was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That seemed to be a kind of recurring theme in my kind of subconscious. I have sensed a growing appetite for the things of God. Sometimes I get a bit embarrassed when people are a bit overly overt about faith and Christian things. I'm a kind of modest sort of person some of the time. But actually, I've been more comfortable with that. Okay, let's be more kind of upfront and open about stuff, even though it's kind of out of kilter with society. I've had a heightened awareness of just how I kind of, as I look around me, how the desires that we have often do diminish us. You know, things like the sort of freedom to eat what you want feels like such a wonderful, great thing, but actually it's a snare, it's a trap. And I've just started to think that there's actually, when I fast and learn more about that, there's a weakening of my love of sinning. And then possibly a new enjoyment of food, maybe. Not to sort of think, at last I can binge on a wonderful piece of food, but actually maybe seeing it renewed in a sort of more rightful place. I've also, though, seen the danger of becoming rather self-righteous and rather superior. And the pitfalls, as Jesus showed, are huge when we take on something, particularly if not many people are doing it. But actually, I think there's enough there to suggest that actually, even from my very small experience, that actually there's something for us to think about. So, last bit. What about us and fasting? So this is something to talk about in your groups, amongst your friends. We're in Lent. We laugh about the things that we give up or don't give up for Lent. It's a bit sad, actually, isn't it? If we're honest, I think. Sorry, I'm being provocative. But I mean, Femi's answer, giving up food, was a bit more on the button, wasn't it, than what we tend to think of a bit sort of jokey stuff. And you know, I think this is a chance to think about our attitude to food, but also what Jesus seems to be encouraging us to do, to fast and to get a reward. Sorry, that's changed the atmosphere a bit. But you know, I'd suggest, you know, what about having an early breakfast and not eating until your evening meal? And seeing what happens, seeing what you learn from that. You can decide, you know, if you're operating all day, maybe it's not the day to do it, or you've got a lot to be doing that day, don't do it. But there's other times in the week that perhaps you've got a day that, you know, take a risk. Actually, postprandial lethargy is a big issue with people that do jobs that, you know how sleepy you feel after a meal. But it doesn't stop us eating, but actually we're kind of worried about being kind of not quite with it because we're not eating. I think we don't have it right, really. If you're struggling with a besetting sin, you're really struggling with it, you're often defeated by it, fasting might have a place to play for you. I read of people that have for years and years they've been praying for loved ones that don't know yet Jesus, so a spouse or a child. What about thinking about fasting as a way of, it's not to twist God's arm. God's arm doesn't need twisting. But God can do things in us to change our attitudes and approaches and how much we love people by what we do. They don't need to know what we're doing. Maybe a time of decision, maybe a change of career or a relationship status change. Maybe think about fasting or a new job like Jesus. You've got a setting out on a new ministry. And then what about the church, our local church here, maybe as a nation? Are there things to repent of? Is there a hunger that we need to seek out, and are there ways as a whole church that we should think about fasting, coming together for fasting, following a long tradition that the Bible speaks about? One thing, people often talk about Isaiah 58, you know, where Isaiah says, this is not the kind of fasting I want, but what the fasting I want is to social justice, basically. And I think people have often thought of that as you don't fast, but you kind of do the social justice thing. I think, though, Isaiah's not saying that. He's saying don't fast for the wrong reasons. I think he might be saying fast for social justice and for identification with the poor. So it's both and. It's not, you don't need to do this religious things because you need to be sort of, you know, active in your justice. Anyway, I've gone on long enough. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is alive and speaks to us. And we thank you that it is possible for us to have great big black holes in our thinking, but you want to open our minds and our eyes to new things. And we thank you that however long we've been Christians, we've still got new things to learn. And I pray you'd teach us, maybe grasp this gift to the church and to ourselves today and over the coming weeks. Amen.